Now, the last message in our 7 series, and I have to admit, I'm a little bit sad that we're ending this series. I've quite enjoyed it. I am looking forward to our next series on resilience. It starts next Sunday, but let's go into our last message on the 7 series, last letter to the final church in Revelation. When you hear the word extreme, you probably think of something very negative. I'm sure most of you, as you've watched the news over the last little while, the word extreme is always associated with some terrorist, some individual who's bombed something, who's attacked something. We think of the word extreme with something very, very negative. For instance, if somebody responds in a negative way, so somebody comes to you and they say, that person just insulted me. I am never speaking to them again. We think, man, that's extreme, that you're being a little bit extreme. Or maybe a sports fanatic, you know, somebody who is so about their team. I see Henry Hubbard wearing his Bruins jersey here. He's a little bit fanatic. And Carlos with the Sens jersey back there, a little bit. But I mean, the fanatics, the extremes are those people who paint their face according to the colors of their team. Henry, you should have done that this morning. A yellow face would have been absolutely awesome. Paint their face, get the tattoos, I mean, paint their car, the whole deal, the extreme. That's what we usually think about. We understand that extreme means to be a little bit off-centered. You see, the actual definition is of a character of a kind that removed from the ordinary or average. It's this idea of being removed from the center, going to the outer parts, far away from that which is ordinary. Now we understand this. We understand what being extreme is, because most of us understand what the center point is, that which is normal. I mean, we've been around people who move differently. They move away from the center. They understand what's normal, but they move to the extremes. It's like this. It's like the individual who buys a brand new shirt. And they love it so much that they wear it that day. They wear it the next day, and then the next day, and the next day. And someone says, hey, isn't that the same shirt you wore yesterday? Yes, but I love this shirt. Then they wear it the next day, and then the next day, and the next, and that's all they wear. We'd say that's being extreme. It's okay to wear it once. That's normal. That's centered. But when you keep wearing it over and over again, I mean, that's extreme. It's that person that you become friends with. And they say, hey, can I call you tomorrow? And you say, sure, call me tomorrow. And then when you get home, they call you right away. And then you finish that conversation, and they call you an hour later. And then they call you the next day, and they call you multiple times that day, and then they call you the next day and multiple times, and they just keep calling you. You go, okay, this is a little bit extreme. Or for those of you who remember those days when you were dating, you go on your first date. Ladies, this guy picks you up. This is your first date. And he says to you, boy, are you ever pretty. My parents are sure going to enjoy meeting you today. And he brings you to his parents' house. He talks about getting a joint banking account. First date. And then at the end of the date, he says, I have sure enjoyed this. We would go, man, that's extreme. I mean, we understand normal, we understand centered, but extreme, it's moving away from center. We try as best as possible within our society to make sure that we live in the center. We live in the normal. We never venture out to the extremes. We don't want people thinking that we're weird. And I don't want people thinking that you're weird. We try to stay in the center where everything's normal. But here's the problem. God defines some things as centered. This is what is normal. And society says this is normal. These extremes. And what has happened in our world is that the world has taken extremes and moved them to the place that they call center. They say this is normal living. This is centered living. And if you live contrary to this, you're living in the extremes. You're living in the extremes. And friends, I want to tell you this. As we go into this last letter, I'm here today to tell you that I'm not asking you to be weird Christians. But Jesus is calling you to live in the extremes. He is calling you to push against society's normal. He is calling you to resist living in the center of what society says this is the way it should be. He's calling you to the extremes because we are living in extreme times. And when we live in extreme times, it requires extreme measures. God's calling you to live in the extremes. The Christianity that you're to live is to be an extreme form of Christianity. And I want to show you in this last letter to the Church of Laodicea what Jesus is calling us to live like in the extreme. So let's look at the scripture. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22 says this. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Isn't that an encouraging word this morning? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. Now, we're in this last letter, the last church of Revelation. And as I've been going through this series, I don't know if you've been thinking about why God spoke to each church in the particular order, why he left Laodicea till the very end. But as I think about this message and what we're going to get into this morning, I realize that this letter to the Laodiceans is completely sensible being at the very end. Because we've just looked through six churches who are living under incredible persecution, living in extreme times under the Roman Empire, and Jesus requires that if they're going to last, if they're going to survive with their faith, if they're going to not compromise, if they're not going to be tolerant, if they're not going to lose their first love, that they've got to be extreme. That they have to respond to what has been called center, what has been called normal in society, the imperial worship, embracing paganism, dealing with the trade guild, all that we've talked about. We have to respond to what society calls centered living by moving to the extremes. And so Jesus in this letter, we're going to go through it, he brings us to three extremes that I want to talk about. The very first is extreme living. This passage is very familiar to many people who've grown up in the church. This idea of neither being hot nor cold, but lukewarm. Many times I've heard people say, we just need to get hot for Jesus. We just need to get hot. And they interpret the passage to mean that we shouldn't be lukewarm, but we should be red hot for Jesus. Well, this first part of the passage isn't actually dealing with that concept. What it's talking about is this. Laodicea was situated between two cities, Colossae and Hierapolis. Colossae was a place that had cool water. It was a place where you would go to drink water, where you would be refreshed, you might bathe. The water was very, very purposeful, and it would bring refreshment to somebody. A cool glass, like no ice cubes required, no refrigeration, just cool streams of water. Then Hierapolis was a place of hot, hot water. It was like a spa. It was like Nordica spa. Not that I've been there, but it was like Nordica spa. Hot water. This was the place where you went and you got healed. You would receive therapeutic treatment through the waters. It helped the joints. I mean, it was very good. Hot water was purposeful for healing purposes. Cold water was there, purposeful for refreshing and for drinking in. And Jesus says, look, I wish that you were one of two things. I wish that you were either hot or cold. You see, the hot water from Hierapolis, it's purposeful. It's useful. It's a source of life. People go to that, and it brings healing. If you were cold, at least you'd bring refreshment to other people. But you have become lukewarm. You've become lukewarm. You see, Jesus was saying to the people that he wanted them to live in a way that made a difference, that had a purpose. He didn't want them to stay in the center. He wanted them to get to the extremes, hot, cold. These are the places that they actually bring purpose to society. It actually helps other people. But when you stay in the middle where the hot and the cold comes together and it's lukewarm, the centered place, he says that doesn't bring any help to anybody else. It doesn't bring any help to people. You see, Laodicea actually didn't have their own water source. And so water would come from Hierapolis all the way through these stone pipes to Laodicea. But by the time it got to Laodicea, the water was filled with limestone, and the hot, hot water had cooled down to a lukewarm place. And when an individual would take a drink of that water, they would immediately spit it out. So the language that Jesus is using is so familiar to the Laodiceans. He's saying, look, your life, the way you're living, the works that you do, have become so lukewarm that there's nothing that's appealing from them anymore. He said, if your works, if your lifestyle was hot, if it was on the extremes, it would bring healing to people. If your life was and the extremes of being cold like Colossae, it would bring refreshment to people. But because your life, your works are right in the middle, they're lukewarm, he said, the fact is that I want to spit you out because you don't have any appeal. You don't taste good, just like the water from your very own city. You see, what Jesus is calling us to is extreme living. That when people taste of us, when they see us, when they experience our daily actions, when they observe us, when they encounter us, that they come to us seeking us out, that we are appealing to them. There's something different about us. We're not centered. We're not like everybody else. We're living in the extremes, but that's what's so appealing. You see, the early church was living like this. When an outsider came to the early church, they were blown away. Living in a society where there were upper echelons of rank, and there were the lowercase individuals. There was an understanding that when people came together, there were seats for the prominent and there were seats for the less than prominent. But when they came to the early church, they saw the rich and the poor working together. That wasn't normal. That wasn't centered. That was the extreme. They would come and they would see a rich person sitting with a poor person, an owner sitting with their slave. And they go, what's so different about these people? In the middle of this society that was trying to get more and more rich under the Roman Empire, the pride of the empire was to become rich and powerful. They saw people who would take their money, take their homes, take all their goods and give it away to somebody else in the church in need. I mean, what was normal was that you would live for yourself. What was normal was that you would build a big house. What was normal was that you would collect lots of riches. What was normal was that you would always look after me. But when they went to see the early church, the early Christians, they found them on the extremes, giving their money away, giving their clothes away, giving their possessions away. Oh, you have need? Let me provide for that. Oh, you have a financial debt? Let me help you out there. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. That was extreme, but it was appealing. They saw people who would succumb to the pressures of society, who knew that they couldn't move ahead in their occupations unless they embraced the imperial worship. That was just part of normal society. You want to succeed in life, there's some adjustments you got to make. There's some compromises you make. That's centered. But these individuals standing here in the extremes in the Colosseum saying, I'd rather be eaten by that lion than to give up on my faith. The people living over here who were told that they would no longer have contracts because they hadn't embraced imperial worship said, I'd rather go without than to betray my Lord and Savior. When the early church was examined by the people around them, they looked at their works, they looked at the way they were living. They were living in the extremes, and that's why people came to Christ, because they were so different from the middle. They were so different from everybody else. When they came into their midst, they saw people who lived in the extremes, but their life was so appealing. And friends, this is what Jesus is saying to the church, is that you're not to fit into this world. I'm sorry, I know it's nice to be accepted by people. We all want to be liked. And I'm not talking about being weird for the sake of being weird. Like, don't go around doing strange things and saying I'm being extremes. No, you're just being weird. Don't do that. But we're called to live the kingdom values, live so differently from what the world says is normal, that when people look at our lives, they say, there is something refreshing about you. That they look at our lives and they go, there's something healing about you. That they come to you as the source of life rather than what Laodicea was doing, was borrowing life from another source. You see, the church isn't to borrow their life from the people of this world. The church isn't to borrow life from the entertainment world. We're not to get our life from finances. We're not to get our life from our career. We're not to get our life from the pleasures of this world. We're not to get our life where everybody else gets their life. We have a source inside that brings refreshment. We have a source inside that brings healing to people. And Jesus is saying, you need to be different, extreme, so people can come to you for the source, rather than having the source borrowed from them. You're called to be extreme. I'll never forget watching a Bible college worship team come to our church when I was a teenager. God was doing some things in my heart, and I was getting more and more hungry for God. And this one Sunday, we had this team, Airborne, come to our church, and I watched them sing in the morning, and I enjoyed the music and that, but I was more impressed with the testimonies they shared. One by one, they would share about what God was doing in their life. They talked about this intimacy with God. And then at nighttime, they did the service, same type of thing. They shared, they took over the whole service. And I remember I went home and I went to my bedroom that night and I said, God, I said, all I know is I want what they have. I want what they have. There's something about them that's so appealing. God, if I could have that, I will give my life to you. And that began the call of God on my life. That was the first step towards the journey where he called me into ministry, because there was a group of people who lived so differently from the norm that I had seen, who lived out in the extreme, that their life was appealing to me. You see, friends, Christ is calling us to live in the extreme. He doesn't want us to be hot or cold. He wants us to be hot or cold, not lukewarm. He wants us to have purpose in everything we do, to bring life in everything we do. Many of you know that there's a few of us in this church who play on softball during the summer. There's a bunch of people here and some of our staff who play together. I've been playing since 2012 when I came to the church. And it's funny, there's this one team that we play all the time, and we seem to always split our series with them, the Assured Aces. And we've just interacted with them over the last little while. And it's interesting watching our team play against other teams, because we act a little differently. We don't get as riled usually. We usually are laughing and joking. We have this pink shirt that we give to anybody who hits a solo home run outside of the seventh inning. The stat for themselves. Or somebody who strikes it. We have this pink shirt. It has my picture on it, this awkward looking picture, and it says excellence on the back. And we put it on people, and we're always like cheering when someone strikes out and giving them the pink shirt, and every other team's looking at us like we're weird. We're having so much fun. I got up to bat a few years ago. We were in playoffs, and I'll never forget, I got up to bat and I hit the ball, and it went straight up into the air, like about 5 feet in front of me, and I knew that I was gonna be out. I went, oh, jeepers! And the umpire looked at me and said, jeepers? He said, hey, you can swear, there are no kids around here. And I said, well, actually, no, I can't swear. Pastor Adam was telling me just this past week that he met one of the guys from the Assured Aces recently. And they said, hey, are you guys playing again this year? We always love playing you because we always split. And he says, yeah, we were really wrestling with it because we've had some bad moments. Like the playoffs are always on a Sunday. And he says, I don't know if you know this, but there's a good number of our players who are pastors. And if they're not pastors, they are leaders in our churches. And the guy went, oh, you guys are Christians. And Pastor Adam goes, yeah. And he goes, now that makes sense why you're so nice. You see, there should be something about our living that's extreme, that's so different from everybody else. Well, everybody else is swearing. We should be saying jeepers. I mean, that's a bad example. But we should be so extreme in our life that people come to us and say, what's different about you? What's different about you? Friends, when we are like everybody else, we will never convince them about Jesus. When we live in the center like everybody else, we have their values, we have their teachings, we grab hold of them, we get our source of life from everything they get their source of life from, we will never draw them to Jesus. But when we live on the extremes and there's something hot in our lives that's therapeutic, that's healing, they'll come to us. When there's something in our lives that's from Jesus that is refreshing and brings life to other people, they'll come to us. And Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to extreme living. Number two, not only is he calling us to extreme living, but he's calling us to extreme dependency. Jesus confronts them and he says, hey, you guys think you're rich. You guys think that you're pretty well off, that you don't need anything. You know, to understand what he's saying, you have to understand the context of Laodicea. Laodicea was a wealthy banking center. It had been very successful under imperial rule. But in 60 AD, the city experienced an earthquake which caused some devastation to the city. And so the emperor at the time offered to provide for them federal disaster relief funds. He was going to give them some kind of grant to help them rebuild the city. But this rich city said, hey, Mr. Emperor, we don't need your funds. We can do it alone because we're so rich. Now I want you to, it's hard to understand because we would think, okay, so our MP provided that for us, or maybe Justin Trudeau provided that for us. But the emperor was like God to them. I mean, they worshipped the emperor. They offered sacrifices to the emperor. So when the emperor offers to give money to the city, it's a rejection of their God. It's a rejection of the most powerful individual. And they say, hey, Mr. Emperor, we don't need your money. We're rich. We'll do it alone. And Jesus says, this attitude that your city has got is the same attitude that you have got when it comes to spirituality. He says, you see, you think that you're spiritually rich. You think that you've got all the spiritual goods and that you don't need me very often. He says, but let me tell you the truth. He says, you're wretched, which means that you're beaten down. He says, you're pitiful, which means that you're in need of mercy. He says, you're blind. Now, this was a city that had solved the salve that they would make. They had a special doctor, and he would put it on people's eyes to help them with their eyesight. He says, you think that you're all that because you've got this special medicine, but you're actually blind. He says, you're poor. This was a very rich society. And then he says, you're naked. And this was a society that had an incredible clothing business. And he confronts everything. He says, you think you're rich. You think that you can do it alone. You think that you can reject the emperor. Your city thinks that. But you've been acting as a church like you don't need me. You don't need me. And then he says, turn to me. He says, get rich in me. Get clothed in me. Get eyesight from me. He calls them to an extreme dependence. Now, friends, you'd say, well, no, we're dependent upon God. We're dependent upon God. Come on, Pastor. We're really dependent. I want to suggest that I'm just going to speak for my own life. That too often I am crisis dependent upon God. That when there's a problem within my life, that's when I'm dependent upon God. I watch when people are facing a health problem. Oh, they're dependent upon him all of a sudden. When people are facing a financial crisis, they're dependent upon him all of a sudden. When there's a problem in their marriage, they're dependent upon him all of a sudden. When they need severe direction with their life, they're dependent upon him. In the midst of crisis, we depend upon God. But the rest of the time when things are good, we don't need you, Emperor. We don't need you. And Jesus says, I want you to be extremely dependent upon me. You would get to this place where you'd say, I can't do it alone. That every single day you would say, I can't do it alone. I can't go through this day without God. I can't live righteously without God. I can't take another step without God. I can't move to the left or to the right without God. This is what Moses did. God says to Moses, okay, you ready to take the people, the children of Israel, into the promised land? It's all good. I'm just not going to go with you. I'm just not going to go with you. You can have all the goods. You can have all the benefits. You can have all the blessings. You can have my blessings upon your life, but I'm not going with you. And Moses says, then don't send me. Don't send me, God, because I can't do it without you. I can't deal with these people without you. I can't go after the enemies without you. God, I can't face the impossible situations without you. God, I need you to know that I am so dependent upon you that I can't move another step. I can't go another foot forward. I can't go to the left or the right. Unless you're with me, I don't want to go. I'm completely dependent upon you. I'm completely dependent upon you. Those of you who've had children, you probably are familiar with the term security blanket. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That kid at some point, he's either got a security blanket or some stuffed animal or some toy that is as important to their life as the air they breathe. That child, if that child does not have that security blanket, all of life comes to an end. You are about to head out the door, and little Johnny has got his boots on. He's got his coat on. Blanky. And you know what he's talking about. He wants his security blanket. Johnny, we'll find. Blanky. Little Johnny starts to shut down. Blanky. And begins to cry and act in extremely weird ways. And you go, okay. And you run around. You can't find Blanky. So you find another Blanky. But another blankie is not blankie. Pseudo blankie doesn't make up for blankie. He's an imposter blankie. And you bring that pseudo blankie to Johnny and goes, no, I want blankie. And you are not able to move another step because that kid needs its blankie. And you think that kid is being irrational, that kid needs a spanking. I don't know what you think, but things are going through your mind. You're blaming it on your spouse, probably, but something's going through your mind because this kid's acting irrationally, but this kid has become so dependent upon his blankie that he's not willing to go another step. And that's what Jesus is saying. You think that you're rich. You think you got great eyesight. You think that you can do this alone. I want you to come to a place of extreme dependency. You see, everybody else says that you can do it alone. They teach you independence. They tell you not to use God as a crutch. They tell you that you should just use your skills. This is normal. But I am calling you to an extreme dependency upon God, that you can't go another step further, that you can't move another step without Him, that unless you get your Heavenly Father blankie, that you can't leave the door. That you would be so extremely dependent upon Him. And so Jesus goes on and He says, look, I want you to come to me. And I want you to get spiritual riches. Let me tell you something, friends. I think we're doing a lot of good things here. I think we are meeting challenges within our society. And we're making changes that if you pay attention to the church world at all, which I study constantly, seeing what God's doing around North America, I think we're doing some of the right things in our human efforts. But that's centered. Extreme dependency says even if I preach well, even if we have good music, even if we have a great kids program and a great youth program, without God, we're not going to see people get saved. Without God, we're not going to see miracles take place. This is the extreme. Oh, I know what we can do. I know what the normal is. I know what's the right things to do as a leader. I know that stuff, and we're trying that stuff. But this is the place we need to live. The extremes that say, even if I do everything right, I can't see what God wants to do without His presence, without Him. And so let me tell you something. He's got spiritual riches for you, and He's saying, come to Him. This is why I am so thankful I'm Pentecostal. And I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus told His disciples that they had spent 3 years with Him and they weren't qualified for ministry until they were filled. I'm not saying that they were second-class citizens, but He was saying to them that there is this element that He's got for them, this spiritual richness that will allow them to be empowered for ministry. And we see Peter going from this sheepish man who swears at a little girl to standing up in front of thousands saying, let me tell you what this is all about. You see, spiritual riches means I am completely dependent upon Him. And I've been praying lately, God, fill me again with Your Spirit. Fill me to overflow with Your Spirit. Let me be empowered by Your Spirit, because I am dependent upon You to see the things I want to see in this church. I want to see that spiritual riches. Then He says, you need to be clothed by Him. You think you can do your righteousness in your own strength? You are much better than me. Because my disciplines are sometimes strong, but when I'm tired, they're weak. And there are moments where I go, God, I can't live the righteous life that I want. Why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why did I speak about that? God, I can't do it as much as I want to. I need to be clothed in Your righteousness. This extreme dependency. And then He talks about the self. Come to me for the self, that your eyes might see. You want to know about the direction you need for your life? You can talk to everybody. They can give you wisdom. You can stand in center and try to do this by yourself. Or you can shift over to the extreme that says, I'm so dependent upon God, I'm going to wait in His presence till He opens my eyes to the direction I'm supposed to go, till He gives me the wisdom I'm supposed to see. You're going to do that instead of a pros and cons list? Yeah, because I'm living in the extremes. I want to depend upon God in every part of my life. I want to depend on Him for the direction so I can see where I'm supposed to go. Friends, we're a spiritual church, not just an organization that's religious. We have to be dependent upon the presence of God. We have to be dependent for His spiritual riches. We have to be dependent for the clothing of righteousness. We have to be dependent for our eyes to be open to see what He sees so we can go where He wants us to go. That's not where everybody's living. A lot of people just want to do the centered stuff. But Jesus says, I've called you to extreme dependence. And lastly, not only is He calling us to extreme living, extreme dependence, but He's calling us to extreme intimacy. It's interesting, Jesus says to them, hey, I want you to know that I've rebuked you out of love. It's the hardest thing, eh? You're about to discipline your child and you say, you know, those words, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And the kid's looking, going, how can it? My bottom is so red. Dad, if it really hurts you more than it hurts me, why don't you go over my knee and I will do it to you? Hurts me more than it hurts you. Jesus says, look, I want you to know as I rebuke you, I'm doing this out of love, this phileo love. That means He cherishes us. And it's often revealed, the type of love that He's talking about, it's often revealed by a kiss. Somebody who you are so intimate with that you kiss them when you greet them. You don't shake their hand. You kiss them when you greet them because you know them so well. He says, I rebuke you because I love you so much. And He says, but this is what I'm asking. I'm asking that you would get earnest and repent. And I want to focus on this word earnest for a second. It means to boil over because of heat. This is what Jesus is saying. I love you so much that I will rebuke you. But I'm asking you to get extreme about your intimacy with me. I want the relationship we have to begin to bubble up. The heat would be turned up. And the fire would be out of control so that the water starts to boil and overflows. I want that in your heart. I want an earnest love for me. I want an intimacy in your relationship. I want something so extreme that people go, man, that person's hot for Jesus. I want that. And He says, but let me tell you the reality. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And for years we've used this as an evangelism verse for the world. But Jesus is talking to the church. And I want you to hear the understanding behind this phrase, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is referring to Himself as an acquaintance of the church, an acquaintance. Because somebody who's outside the door who has to knock would be considered an acquaintance. And the lowest form of hospitality, the lowest form, would be that the person inside would open the door for the acquaintance and invite them in for a meal. And this is Jesus. Hey, I'm standing at the door. I'm just knocking like an acquaintance. I'm just knocking like an acquaintance. I want to come in and have a dinner with you as an acquaintance. If that's the best I can get, I want to have dinner with you. I want to come to a place of intimacy with you, but I'm standing outside right now like an acquaintance. And this idea of meal, it was spoken of for the purposes of intimacy. You would have a meal with somebody you're intimate with. But Jesus says, I'm outside the door right now like an acquaintance. All I am is an acquaintance. I'd like to be at the place where I'm intimately dining with you, but right now I'm standing here as an acquaintance. He says, look, church, so many of you, and I'm not speaking to CPC, I'm just telling what he says to the Laodiceans. He says, so many of you are treating God like an acquaintance. He's knocking at the door. This is the norm. He's outside knocking. He wants to spend time with you. You know him. He's your acquaintance. You talk to him. You might read his word from time to time. You come to church and you believe in him, that he is your acquaintance. But that's all he is. That's the norm. And Jesus is saying, I want you to get to a place where you're earnest, where you're bubbling over with heat for God, where there is a fire inside of you that says, I am madly in love with God. He's not calling the church to be an acquaintance with Jesus. He's calling us to be extreme about our relationship. He's calling us to be madly in love with him, friends. Not just acquaintances, not just people who are familiar with him, but people who have earnest, boiling over passion for him. That's what he's saying. This extreme intimacy. Now, I know some of you are on Facebook, some of you aren't. We have a tension in my home because I'm on Facebook and I have a few friends. I checked this week. I didn't know how many friends I had. I have about 2,400 friends on Facebook. Okay? That's a few. And Ainsley will say to me, who are these people? They're my friends. She says, oh, they are, eh? Oh, yeah. You know all of them? Of course I do, Ainsley. I'm a pretty popular person. She goes, really? I'm like, yeah, these are all my friends. Well, one day, one of my kids, I think it was Briar, challenged me on this. Okay, Dad, these are all your friends, eh? Pulls out the computer, like the only way a teenager can do. Pulls out the computer and says, let's sit down and let's look at them. I was like, all right. So I sat down confidently, and she points to some unique name. Who's that? Yeah, so I'm pretty sure that was a kid. What city are they from? Oh, yeah, I did a retreat in that city. That was a kid who I met on a retreat. All right, who's this person? Wow, that's, you know, they probably heard me speak at this place. What about this person? And I'm trying to make stuff up, friends, because I have no idea who these people are. Like, I had no idea. But they're my friends. And he's just like, why don't you take them off, unfriend them? No, I can't do that. They're my friend. And Briar starts taking me through, and I began to realize that my 2,400 friends are not friends. They're just acquaintances. You see, there are some people on Facebook that I do not anticipate meeting again. I mean, there are people I go on my Facebook, I can't wait to see that person. I can't wait to spend time with that person. But there are people I'm like, I don't even know who you are, let alone want to be with you. There are people on my Facebook who post things, and I'm not a cold-hearted individual, but I really don't care. They post something about their life, and I'm like, oh, great for you. I could care less. You see, that's what you do with an acquaintance. You're not invested in them. They're just acquaintances. And Jesus says, I'm standing at the door knocking like I'm a Facebook friend. Like I'm somebody that you've become friends with, and I'm there, and I show up in your news feed from time to time, and you'll email me from time to time when you're in need, and you'll communicate every now and then, and you'll check to see what I'm doing, but you don't have an excitement to know me. You don't have a desperation in your heart to go after me. There's nothing boiling over. You're doing what everybody else. I'm part of the center, the 2,400. But Jeff, you've got a few friends that you know very well. And there are some people that, like my friend Paul Fraser, he lives in Alberta. I see him like once a year or maybe once every 2 years. There is nobody I laugh harder with. He's stupid funny. I mean, he's just very funny. And every time I'm with him, he just makes me laugh. And I was with him just about a few weeks ago, and I was sitting at the table. I was like, Fraser, tell me a story. What's gone on in your life? Make me laugh. And he'll go, okay, I've got, and he'll and I just tell it again. It's so good. When I know I'm going to see him, I can't wait. He's not an acquaintance. He's a close friend. I stood in Trinity Pentecostal Church, and I was doing the spotlight for a youth rally. And there was a pretty girl I saw over to the side, and she was an acquaintance at the time. And over the next little while, I got to know her a little bit more, but she started showing up to the daycare where I worked, started to flirt with her. By the way, it's Ainsley, just in case you're thinking bad things. Started to flirt with her. She's just an acquaintance, though, like a very attractive acquaintance, but an acquaintance nonetheless. And the more we started flirting, the more we hung out with each other, then start dating. As we start dating, we would talk for hours, write each other letters. I'd come home every week, and I couldn't wait to get home from Bible college so I could see her. I'd get home, throw my laundry down in the basement, and I'd rush over to her house. I couldn't wait to see her. And did that for about almost 3 years. And then we got married because the friendship we had, it wasn't enough. I wanted to spend every waking moment with her and every sleeping moment with her. I wanted to know her unlike I knew anybody else because there was something boiling over inside of me. She wasn't an acquaintance. She was somebody I want to be extremely intimate with. And Jesus is saying, I don't want to just be your acquaintance, friends. I don't want to be the person you only think about on Sunday. I don't want to be the person you just think about when you are in crisis. I don't want to just be somebody who you casually hang out with. I want to have an extreme intimacy with you. Move me from the front porch into your living room. Move me from the place where there's a barrier into your life. I want to sit with you and eat with you, and I want to look across the table, and I want to see something boiling over in your heart, an extreme intimacy for me. You see, friends, if we're going to make an impact on this world, we can't live with acquaintance relationship. We can't. You will never convince people to give their lives to Jesus. You will never represent him properly if he's just your acquaintance. But if you're boiling red hot, bubbling over for Jesus, people will go, what is it about you? What is it about you? Oh, let me tell you about my Savior. I was so far away from God, I couldn't make it. But the Son of God stepped out of heaven, out of the riches of heaven, and he came to this earth, and he took on human flesh. He subjected himself to the pains of this world so that he could relate to me. And then he went to a cross, and he took my spot. He died for me. That's the one that I love. That's the one that I serve. That's the one I gave my life to. And every day I want to know him more. You'd say, Pastor, how do I get extreme intimacy with God? Turn up the heat. Turn up the heat. You know what that means. You know what kind of pursuit you have with Jesus from week to week. You want it to get hotter? Turn up the heat. You want to get closer? Turn up the heat. Spend less time doing things that won't produce the extreme intimacy and spend a little bit more time with him. Turn up the heat. You want to have a bubbling over relationship with him? Spend less time watching TV. Spend a little bit more time hearing his words to you from the Word of God. Turn up the heat. You want to get a little bit more extreme with God? While everybody else is spending acquaintance time, they're just doing their bare minimum. Just do your devotions. Come to church on Sunday. Just do the center. Don't be extreme. You're going, I'm going over here. I'm going to turn up the heat. I'm going to live like I've never lived. I'm going to go after Jesus like I've never gone after him. I want to have an extreme bubbling over relationship with him. Because if I'm going to survive in these extreme times, I've got to have something burning inside of me. You see, Jesus is calling the church not to acquaintance relationship, but to extreme intimacy. Extreme living, extreme dependence, and extreme intimacy. Some of you are sitting there going, Pastor, this extreme stuff seems really weird. I think we're fine. I think as long as we serve Jesus, we're good. We're going to get to heaven. I want to tell you that you can't read the Bible and have that mindset. You can't. You see, as you go through the Bible, look at this last screen. As you look at the Bible, you see that there are so many people who were impressed God because of their extreme living. You see Abraham. Abraham is so obedient to God that when God says, offer your son as a sacrifice, he doesn't understand it, but he is fully dependent that God will look after him. Extreme. That's extreme, Pastor. I know. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. I'm not talking about sacrificing your kids. I'm talking about complete dependency upon him. You look at Jacob. Jacob says he's wrestling with God, and God's about to let him go, and he won't let him go until God changes his life. You see, most people will just spend a couple minutes at an altar. They'll just pray a quick prayer, and then if God doesn't change them, they move on. But Jacob is extreme. He says, I'm not letting go of you till you change my life. And for some of you here today, you need to grab hold of God and say, I'm not letting go till I'm a different person, till I'm somebody that represents Jesus well. That's extreme living. Joseph, I mean, everybody says, hey, she's got your eye. Pharaoh's wife's got your eye. Come on, just flirt with her at least. Not Jacob. No way, man. I'm living on the extremes. I'm not doing what everybody else does. I'm keeping my heart pure. I'm going to live so extreme. I'm going to be different. Then you got Moses who says, I choose not to live like a king in a palace. I choose to suffer with the children of Israel, my people. Extreme. Then you got Joshua and Caleb who are looking at the enemy, and everybody else is afraid. The other spies are afraid, but they say, hey, we're so dependent upon God. We know we can do this. We know that we can do this. It's interesting that only the extreme leaders got into the promised land. Then there's David. Oh, friends, I know we know what the centered type of worship is here in this church. I mean, we probably have got a little bit extreme over the last 5 years since I've come, because when I first came, this place was a lot more quiet than it is now. We probably clap a little bit more, and maybe a few more shouting. We should get back to center, right? But David sees the presence of God come into Jerusalem, and he starts, and I'm not doing it, but he starts taking off his clothes and dancing before God because he wants extreme intimacy. And maybe as a church, we should stop worrying about what everybody else thinks and stop worrying about being so centered and start being so intimate with God that in the middle of worship, we don't care what people think about us. We just fall in love with him because we're turning the heat up in our lives. And there's Daniel and the three Hebrew boys who say, I'm not going to eat the food. I'm going to be extreme, not doing what everybody else is doing, because we just believe God's got a plan for us. There's John the Baptist, whose dad, who taught about the sacrificial system. But John the Baptist doesn't follow dad. He goes out into the wilderness and dresses like a lunatic and eats grasshoppers and locusts and preaches a new word of repentance, so different from his dad. Extreme. But he's a forerunner for Jesus. And then there's Paul, who had it so good before he gave his life to Jesus. And then he started getting shipwrecked and beaten and thrown in prison. And he says, you know what? I know I'm an extremist. I know I'm living on the edge. But I'd rather be here and pleasing my Savior than doing what everybody else is doing. I'd rather live here. And so, friends, in this last message, I know I'm pushing hard. But I want you to know in this last message, Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit's saying. Jesus is not calling you to live centered so that you are well accepted in society. I'm not, please don't misquote me. I'm not talking about being such a reject in our world that nobody wants to talk to you. I'm talking about living the kingdom values that actually people will be drawn to you. I'm talking about living in such holiness, such dependency, such intimacy with God, that he does something with your life. You find yourselves at tables. You find yourselves in conversations because you're so different from everybody else. That's what Jesus is calling us. We close the seven series. And we know that every single one of these churches was in a very difficult time. And friends, I got to be honest with you. The stuff that we face in Canada isn't even close to what they faced during this time with these seven churches. And Jesus saw some good things, but he challenged them to be radical. Because the only way you'll survive what society will throw at you is by being on the extremes. It's the only way. It's the only way, friends. You can't survive by being just an acquaintance of God. You can't. Because when you're just an acquaintance, you won't know what he wants. And if your heart's not beating for him, you'll do whatever you feel best. You can't survive by living in self-dependence, just turning to God in crisis mode. No matter what your skill set is, no matter what your resources are, every day you got to say, God, I live in the extreme of dependency upon you. And when it comes to day-to-day, the temptation is to do what everybody else is doing. Temptation is to value what everybody else values. And you will never have something that's appealing. you will have the water that was in Laodicea, that which was lukewarm, full of limestone, and only worth spitting out. But God's calling us to be a people who are extreme, who bring healing to people. So hot that we would bring healing to people. That when we walk in the room, that person says, that person's therapeutic. Jesus is calling us to the extremes that we would be so full of that river of God that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 7. That when people come to us, they would be refreshed. Extreme. Pastor Steve's about to lead us in a song. And for most, you may want to just stand where you are and enter into worship in a pursuit of Him. But for, perhaps there are some of you who are so moved by what the Spirit is saying to you that you just need to get out of your seat and come to the front and kneel down and just say, God, I just need to deal with some things. You're free to do that. But this song talks about lighting a fire in our hearts. And my prayer is that God would boil something inside of us. Heat it up. Heat it up. Heat it up. Turn the heat up in our lives. I gotta just tell you, He loves you so much and He wants to be in a relationship. He won't be in a close relationship if you choose just to do whatever you want, because He knows that you'll never get the life you need. But He died on the cross for your sins. And He simply wants you to confess Him as your Lord and Savior and ask Him to be in charge of your life. In a few moments, I'm gonna close and our prayer team will be at the front. If you wanna talk to somebody about what I just shared with you, they're willing to talk to you and give you some clarification. If you need prayer, they'll be up here to pray for you. But church, as we close this morning, I'm hearing the words of Jesus in my own life. This call to live so extreme. It's not centered in the religious world of North America. What I'm talking about isn't what everybody else is doing. It's pretty radical. But when those Christians were faced with prison or their faith, or giving up their faith, they chose to give up prison, or they chose to hold on to their faith and go into prison. When it came to moments where they needed to stand strong for their faith, they did it because they were so intimate with God. And I'm just trying to prepare you for what's coming into our nation, the things that are there, the things that currently exist. You need to grab hold of the extremities of God. You need it. That's what He's always called you to. And Christianity has never been this acquaintance thing. It's been this radical commitment to God. And I pray today that as you leave this place that you would wrestle with the principles of this message. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning as we leave this place, I'm asking that you would help us to be extreme for you. I'm asking that you would help us to be extreme in our living. Let people seek us out. I pray they'd seek us out because we'd be so different. Let us be extreme in our dependency upon you. Let us not be overconfident in our own riches, our own abilities, our own opportunities. Let us be dependent upon you. But most of all, God, let us have an extreme intimacy with you. I pray that we would not just be an acquaintance. We wouldn't just be a Facebook friend. But we would have you come and sit in our living room, and we would look into your face with a heart that's overflowing because there's something boiling inside of us. Let us turn the heat up to have an extreme intimacy with you. And as we live in the extreme, I pray that we will bring a difference to this world. Let us make a difference this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.